pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you have spoken to us by your word and told us all about the Lord Jesus and his lordship over us. We pray now, Father, that we might be able to think clearly about what this passage means for us as we follow him. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you might help us to live as people who bring you glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you aim at nothing, then you are guaranteed to hit it. Have you heard that cliche before? If you aim at nothing, you're guaranteed to hit it. If you want to go anywhere, then you need to figure out how you're going to get there. If you've got a specific goal in mind, then that goal makes a difference to your priorities. Now, there's all kinds of cliches you can use when you're thinking about what you want to do with life, what you want to achieve, whether it's at home or at work, or even whether you want to win in sport. Now, some of you might know that I play a little bit of sport. I'm involved with a football club here in town. And this year, my club has decided that our goal is we are going to win the entire competition. We are going to win everything. The women's comp, the men's comp, the Premier League, the reserve grade, and the community men's third div. We are going to win it all within the next 4 years. In 4 years' time, our club turns 40. We've given ourselves a goal. We are going to win everything by our 40th year. Particularly, we want to win it in our 40th year. But hey, who cares when we win it, right? We are going to win it. And so in the meantime, we've adopted a bunch of little goals, little priorities that are going to help us, we think, to get us there. How many games are we going to win this season? How many points are we going to get from the next 5 games? So far, the boys have really taken it on. They've really jumped on board, and I'm pleased to say we're doing really well. We're ahead of where we thought we might be, and I hope we don't come crashing down in the second half of the season. We've still got a long way to go, but our goal makes a difference to what our priorities are at training. See, we've set our goals, and that means training hard is a priority. It means turning up is a priority. It means being there for your teammates through thick and thin is a priority. Your goals, if you've got a specific goal in mind, it makes a difference to your priorities now. Now, I'm not sure if you've got any specific goals in mind at the moment. Maybe not to win the Premier League. Well, I hope not, because that's our goal, so you can't have it. But I'm not sure what specific goals you have in mind, what is on your bucket list, the things that you are particularly aiming for at the moment. I'm not sure what is on your list, but I am sure that you do have particular things that you are working towards, things that you're aiming for, and they make a difference to the decisions you make from day to day. So what is it? What are you aiming at? And maybe you've realised that you weren't born to just pay bills until you die. So maybe you've decided to work until you no longer have to introduce yourself, and become so financially secure that you actually forget it's payday. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? To forget that it is payday. To be so set up that you didn't have to worry. If you're a parent, maybe this one is a little bit closer to home. That you want to raise children who don't have to recover from their childhood. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Maybe you have a different goal. Maybe if you're a little bit older, oh, you don't even have to be that old, you're thinking, I just want to get through winter without getting the flu. Now, I've had a cold for the last couple of weeks, so I think I've already failed at that one, but maybe that's what you're working towards. Maybe you've set a goal that really makes you want to jump out of bed in the morning. You want to watch more sunsets than Netflix. You want to write and publish a book. It's never too late. And maybe you want to run out of pages in your passport. You want to live a life that you don't need a vacation from. You want to die with no regrets. What are you aiming at right now? What's on your list? Where are you going? Where are you heading in this life? See, so many of our friends and neighbours are prioritising comfortable, happy, well-adjusted lives. But for people who are following Jesus, our priorities have to be different. We have to be different to the people around us because Jesus is coming back. And so we need different priorities to those around us. Friends, we are looking forward to an inheritance still to be revealed. And so we need to recalibrate our compasses about what is important, what really matters today. That's what these verses we're looking at this morning are going to help us to do, I hope. If we know where we're heading, it has to change how we live along the way. Now, Peter's told us in our series on 1 Peter so far that because of what Jesus has done, we ought to revere him as Lord by doing good. He said, revere Jesus as Lord by doing good, even in the face of suffering and evil against you. Peter said, revere Christ as Lord by speaking about the hope that we have. This is what God's people ought to do. We've spent enough time being like the people around us and chasing the things that they're after. And he told us last week, one day soon, we are all going to have to stand before the judge of the living and the dead. And when you stand before him, what do you think he's going to say about your priorities now? What do you think Jesus is going to say to those people who have the fully stamped passports? What do you think Jesus will say about your comfortable life? If what Peter said about Jesus is true, then it changes the way we live at home. It changes the way we behave around and towards our neighbours. And today we're going to see it's got to change our priorities as we gather together as God's people. It's got to change the way we treat each other as a church family. Because here's the point. Jesus is coming back. And that means we should pray seriously, love each other deeply, and serve each other willingly so that God gets the glory. And we're going to take a look at these verses together. So I hope you've got it open and you can take a look at verse 7 with me. Can you see what Peter says there? He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. And now when Peter says the end of all things is near, it's not like the last drinks call when you're at the club. It's not one last chance to go and get in a quick last drink, a quick opportunity to enjoy yourself before it's time to go home. Now he says the end of all things is near, because Jesus is coming back. Now, Peter wants us to realise that this life isn't just going to keep going on and on and on the treadmill that it feels like. But it has a very definite end where things are going to change. Peter wants you to realise that your life is not going nowhere. But it's all heading to that day when Jesus Christ is revealed and every knee will bow to him. And because do you remember, God has put all things in submission to Jesus. Now this here, when Peter says the end of all things is near, is a call not to give up, but to keep going because the end is in sight. He says, don't rest up. Don't put your feet up. Don't get caught off guard thinking that everything has been done. Be alert and sober-minded, because Jesus is coming back. That means, friends, we need to pay attention to what's going on in the world. We need to realise what's happening and why. When we look around and we see people suffering because of false religion and evil, when a suffering comes to Christians who are following Jesus, We need to realize that it's all happening because our people have rejected God. It's all happening because the world rejected Jesus first. And so that means we don't need to be surprised when the world rejects his followers. Be alert and of sober mind and realize why this is happening. Our world has rejected Jesus. Friends, be alert and sober-minded and realize that we just can't carry on and enjoy the most of this life. Because you can't live your best life now. You aren't going to live your best life now. Your inheritance is still coming. Be alert and of sober mind, Peter says, so that you can pray. And now I have to admit that sometimes when I think about being alert and sober-minded, I don't immediately jump to thinking about praying. And to me, at least, it seems like a little bit of an illogical jump from Peter. Because you'd think when he says, be alert and of sober-minded, be alert because Jesus is coming back, he'd actually be calling us to some kind of action, some get up and do. But he says, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. And so often a prayer conjures up images of tired, sleepy rooms filled with people rubbing weary eyes as we struggle to concentrate on the prayers of other people. But perhaps that says more about our own prayer lives than it does about what Peter means. Be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Because as people who are looking forward to the return of our King, don't we have every reason to pray? Because of the difficulty of living life while we wait for Jesus, because of the suffering that comes for bearing his name, don't we have every reason to pray? This isn't a sleepy, inactive, passive prayer. This isn't falling asleep while someone's been going on and on. This here, friends, is a call to action. The most important action. Will you turn to God and pray? Pray that we would be spared from suffering. But even if we're not, I pray that we'll respond with blessing and not evil. Pray that we'll respond in a way that shows that Jesus really is the Lord. He told us, revere Christ in our hearts and do good, not evil. This is a call to action, to pray that we would have the strength to endure. Persevere, because life is hard. I pray that we will remember that those who trust in Jesus will never be put to shame. Friends, shouldn't we be people who are committed to prayer? If Jesus is coming back, shouldn't we be praying for opportunities to speak of the hope that we have so that other people will come to put their trust in Jesus too? Even if that means bearing the abuse of the world that doesn't understand him. Because Jesus is coming back, we should pray seriously. Because Jesus is coming back, we should seriously pray. But I wonder, do you think that we're doing that as a church? Are we a church that is praying seriously, that is alert and sober-minded and praying? Now, I think this is talking about the amount of time we spend praying as though we're just ticking it off on a timesheet. I don't think Peter is implying that we need to worry about the number of prayer meetings we hold each month. But as individuals and as a group, I think maybe we need to consider the priority of prayer. And not just using it to top and tail our gatherings, not just praying before meals, but realizing that God hears and God answers prayer. God delights to listen to us as we bring our prayers and requests to him. Do we need to think about the priority of prayer? I think it's also about the regularity of our prayers. Now, I know personally the thing that plagues my prayer life is the ad hoc nature of my prayers. When I remember, when I get around to it. And so I pray for little things, but so often I don't pray about the big things that God is doing in the world. I think if we're going to pray seriously, we need to be regularly spending time alert and sober-minded before God, bringing those big things that he's doing before him. Of course, that means we have to have an awareness of the big things that God's doing in the world, doesn't it? We have to get our heads up and know what's going on around us. I know I need to get out of my sheltered, comfortable bubble and find out a bit more about what's going on in the world. If we're going to pray seriously, don't we need to know what God's doing and what God's doing for his people? Recently, in our house, Sarah got online with an organisation called Open Doors. And she's downloaded a nice little A4 sheet of paper that has a month plan listed out with a different country each month where people are being persecuted for following Jesus, and has a way that you can pray for each country. That's been really helpful for us to pray, but also to know what's going on in the world for God's people. If we're going to pray seriously, we need to know what's going on. And then we can pray expectantly, because we know God hears and answers our prayers. And we know God is at work, and we know Jesus is coming back. The end of all things is near, so we should pray seriously. And something particular that we have to pray about is what Peter actually goes on to next. Because I think it's something that doesn't come naturally to us. So we should pray that we would love each other deeply. Because can you see what Peter says in verse 8 there? He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, on face value, this is easy to do. And this is easy to love other people and try to make them feel good. And even it's easy to say that you would never do anything to hurt them or upset them deliberately. But words are cheap. Something that's easy to say is not necessarily easy to do, because the reality is that we fail each other all the time. And it is so difficult to keep loving people when they keep hurting you, when they keep letting you down, when they keep doing the wrong thing. It's so easy to love, so difficult to love each other, even when they're hurting you accidentally. And Peter's written this letter to a church, which means he's writing to God's people, people who should know better, people who should know what it means to love each other. But even Christians get this wrong. We should know better. We should know what love is, but we don't. And we fail each other, and we love ourselves because we're sinners. And so the way to love each other deeply, as Peter says to do in these verses, is actually going to be by remembering the truth of the gospel to each other. Because the love that covers over a multitude of sins is not first and foremost our own love, but it's the love of God as shown for us in the death of Jesus. And you might remember these words from chapter 3, verse 18, where Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Our sins keep us at arm's length from God. They keep us away from him. But Jesus' death restores us and brings us back into relationship. So as we're living together and letting each other down, actually going to be remembering our own sin and our own need for Jesus that enables us to love each other deeply, even when we've been wronged. When every inch of our being wants to hold people off at arm's length, wants to push people away because they've hurt us, because we're feeling vulnerable and broken. And every bit of us wants to be on our own and away from these people. It's the love of God in Jesus Christ that enables us to lay down our arms and instead reach out for each other. It's the love of God that enables repentance from sinners because we know that our sins won't be held against us. It's the love of God that enables forgiveness towards sinners because we know that God's love has dealt with their sin too. Now, where love abounds amongst followers of Jesus, many small indiscretions and even some larger offences can be forgiven, can be overlooked, they can be forgotten. Where the love of God reigns, we can love each other deeply. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. We don't give each other the benefit of the doubt. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts crop up all the time. Jesus said that you'll know his disciples by the way they love each other. So because Jesus is coming back, we should pray seriously and we should love each other deeply. We should pray seriously that we will love each other deeply. And now, at times, I think that we've done this really well as a church. Generally, we are a church who love each other, who forgive wrongs, who offer forgiveness. But I have no doubt that there are times where we've failed at this, where as individuals or as a group, we have failed to love each other deeply. You might be thinking this morning that there is someone here who owes you an apology. You might be thinking there's someone who's done the wrong thing by you. Or maybe on the other side of the equation, you've realised that you've done the wrong thing by someone else. I think if we're going to take these words seriously, then we need to move towards each other in love. We need to move forwards in repentance with forgiveness because love covers over a multitude of sins. You know, it's funny. Well, it's not funny. But it may be that the person who has wronged you hasn't even realised that there is a problem. But now is the time to make it right. Because the end of all things is near, and we're called to love each other deeply. If you're struggling to love and to forgive, then I want to encourage you again to hear the gospel. We need to continually remember the gospel to each other. Jesus Christ died for sins, the righteous man for unrighteous people, and to bring us to God. It's that love of God that covers over the multitude of our sins, and it enables us to love each other deeply. We need to pray that God would help us to love each other like that. But that's not all. Because Jesus is coming back, we should pray seriously, we should love each other deeply, and we should serve each other willingly so that God gets the glory. See, loving each other deeply means forgiveness when we're wronged, but it also means opening up our homes, opening up our lives and serving each other with whatever God has given us. And can you see what God's given us? It's there in verse 9. He's given us all kinds of things. Peter says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, friends, while we're waiting for Jesus to return, there is no room for passengers. And because if Jesus is your hope, then you've received the generosity of God. You're a recipient of the grace of God, and you've been given it not for your own sake, but for the good of others. That means you can show hospitality. Not necessarily with elaborate food and entertainment. Not to repay the person who had you around. You don't have to live in an immaculate house. Hey, to show hospitality, you don't even have to have a house. You can take people down to the park. You can share your food. Of course, you can share your home. Hospitality means sharing your life with others because God has graciously given to you. Don't grumble that no one invites you over, or that your guests were rude, or that you're too tired to make conversation. If God has given to you, you can be generous towards others. You can share and do it joyfully. You can get to know each other, or you can help out a stranger. Don't wait for an invitation. Instead, you can be the first to offer hospitality to those around you. You know, I heard a story recently about a young lady who's joined this church this year. And instead of waiting for people to invite her around for lunch, she decided the best way to get to know people was to have them over. And so she's just casually been having people around for a meal. How easy is that? Get to know each other. That way we can love each other deeply. Serve each other. And no one is unimportant in God's family. No one is too young or too old. And no one is too incompetent. Because actually, without God's grace, none of us are competent to do anything well. But the grace of God is sufficient for all of us to serve. We're all called to be faithful stewards of God's grace in all its various forms. And not everyone has the same gifts from God, but Peter has made it very clear. We are all a royal priesthood. Though all people who've put their trust in Jesus are a royal priesthood who are called to serve God. Peter's writing to God's elect people, elected by God to offer service to God by serving others. I think as Presbyterians, we're very good at putting hierarchies and titles and structures in place that put limits on the different ways that people can serve. But Peter's point here actually blows all that kind of stuff out of the water. There are no limits on the ways different people can serve. So get on with doing it. I take a look at verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And now the speaking Peter is talking about here is not just limited to those who stand up on the stage here at church. It's not limited to speaking or preaching. But I take it he is speaking about any word of encouragement or any reminder that you can offer to others to spur them on while we look to Jesus' return. It's certainly got to include the everyday speaking he's talked about in chapter 3 about speaking of the hope you have. In whatever context God gives that opportunity, can you speak as though speaking the words of God? It's not about your opinions. It's not about necessarily having all the words exactly right. But it's about speaking of the very real hope that is ours through the very real resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And as we're speaking about our hope to each other, we're actually offering our service to God. But we've got to admit that speaking and serving can be very tiring. Speaking and serving can be hard work. And when you're asked to do it week after week and year after year, every time you get together, even more than just on a Sunday morning, but every time you see other people, you're asked to serve, it can be hard work, can't it? It can be a drag to always be asked. And when you feel like you've been serving for years and it's time for someone else to take a turn, it kind of puts you off coming to church, doesn't it? It's easy to become jaded and grumpy. We get narky and snarky and all those kinds of words at each other. We start to look for recognition for all that we've done. If someone would just say thank you, that'd make it all right. Serving is tiring, isn't it? But there's actually a promise and a little refocus in these verses for us to help us keep going. And Peter says, God will provide the strength needed. God will give you the strength needed to keep serving day after day and week after week and year after year. And I want to say that I am thankful to God for so many people who serve in our congregations. They keep serving and pitching in week after week. I'm thankful to God for your service. Sometimes it can feel like there's only a small band of servants, but I want to encourage you all to keep serving, keep going, stick with it. Not for the honour and praise and thankfulness of the ministry team, not because I've stood up here and said thank you, but I want to encourage you to keep serving with the strength God has given you so that God gets the glory. And Peter says there, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now we know this in our heads, that as we're serving, and we're actually serving God, we're doing it for him. We know it up here. If you've been at church any number of times, you would have heard that kind of idea. But the problem is, it hasn't yet shifted down to our hearts. And so we need to remember that our service of others is a spiritual sacrifice that is being offered to God. And sacrifices don't come cheap. That's why service is hard work. Because it involves putting yourself out for other people. Sacrifices don't come cheap. We know that from the costly sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He gave up everything to serve us and to give his life as a ransom for many. Surely remembering the way Jesus has served us will help us to serve others willingly and without grumbling and without giving up. Because the one who we're looking to praise is the one who came to serve us. You know, here at Rocky PC, we write in our notice sheet every week, and we have it up on our website, that we want to be growing disciples who sacrifice, serve, and speak for the sake of others. And this is why. Because that's what Jesus was like. And in being like him, we're aiming to bring him glory. Because Jesus is coming back, we're going to pray seriously, we're going to love each other deeply, and we're going to serve each other willingly so that Jesus gets the glory. But I want to ask you, are you a growing disciple who is prepared to do that? And maybe your family could think about how you can look at serving differently. Maybe your family could start serving together. Who can you serve? It's not just limited to a Sunday morning. Who can we serve together? How can we show our deep love for each other as we serve each other? I want to encourage you not to let this opportunity slip you by. This is an opportunity for you to consider your part in giving hope to the church in a hostile world. What part are you going to play in that? Because Jesus is coming back, and so that God gets the glory. Will you consider what it means for you to pray seriously, for you to love each other deeply and serve each other willingly? I'm going to invite you to pray, and we're going to pray that God would help us to consider what that means for us now. So please pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We pray now that it would not be a word that returns empty, but a word that goes to work in us so that we might love you more, and so that we might grow to be like the Lord Jesus, who gave up his life for us. Father, please help us to remember your great loves, where Jesus died to cover over the multitude of our sins. And please, Father, let that love take root in us so that we might love each other, even those who have wronged us. Father, we pray as well that your love might transform the way we look at those around us, so that we would serve them willingly without grumbling, and that we might show our love by the way that we serve. Please strengthen us for that task. Please equip us by your Spirit. And Father, we pray it all so that Jesus would get the glory. Amen.